We're going to talk today a little bit about power, politics, and promise. We've been through the Christmas season. We emphasize the promise of God, the beauty of God. But very quickly, and all of its wonder and awe and miracle of the virgin birth, the miracle of the Shekinah glory guiding the wise man to Jesus, the miracle of the Shekinah glory appearing to the shepherds and guiding them to worship the Lord on the day of his birth. All of that goes on. The dedication at the temple of and all that transpired, the prophecy that came out of that, the birth of John the Baptist even, and the miracles associated with that. So all of that is wonder and all. But as soon as the Magi show up, it gets nasty. And all of a sudden, it's sort of like back to normal. It's kind of like after us when we go through the Christmas season and the Christmas shows all end on TV. And, you know, it's kind of like life back to normal. And you can tell things are back to normal when we start publishing everybody that died in the previous year. I always find that kind of interesting. And I like to read those things. Most of the people that they will publish that died in the past year are irrelevant. They're mostly actors and stuff like that whose only relevancy is that they had some sort of one-hit wonder back in the 60s or some other such inane thing. Many of them live totally disreputable lives and aren't worth remembering. But nevertheless, because somebody might know who they are and somebody might pay for the advertising to actually look at that and who gives a rip, we review who these irrelevant persons were that went to be with the Lord. Well, I shouldn't say that. No human being is irrelevant because all human beings are made in the image of God, and Jesus died for them and are special. But some of them have made their lives irrelevant. And that's what I want to come to. Because I've been kind of working on this coming year with my work at the legislature and my ministry here. We get everything backwards. There are three words up there on the screen: power, politics, and promises. Of those three, you're probably the least impressed with the promises. And of those three, that's the only thing that counts on that screen. Power and politics is a passing entity. It is temporary in the extreme. Now, I'm old enough to remember many, many changings of the guard. I lived through people my age have lived through the Cold War and Vietnam and all of that stuff. And so we have remembered the transfer of power on a global basis. Worldwide. In my lifetime, I've seen the fall of the British Empire, the rise of the American century, and now the demise of the American century. I mean, it just comes and goes. And I've watched political personages rise and fall. And it's almost one day they're somebody special, the next day they're nothing. And the same thing is true in the biblical narrative. You have these tremendous power players. And if you were alive in the first century, you'd say, man, the power is over there in Rome. We need to be over there reporting that. And you didn't want to go over and do any reporting in a backwater a province like Palestine. Who cares? But that's where everything was happening. And that the same thing is true in the world today. The world doesn't come and report on the things that God are doing because the devil is trying to get the world to keep from looking at that sort of thing. There is absolutely nothing you can do about the coming major events of history. Nothing. Nothing. Do you understand me? There is nothing you personally can do about the major events that are coming in history. Zip! You never could. The Bible has told us in broad brush strokes exactly how history is going to end. And you and all the king's horses and all the king's men are not going to stop it. You got it? Okay. What you can change, and the only thing you can change, is how you interface with it. Is it going to run over you, or are you going to go with it and be a part of the victory of it? And whether or not you're going to, it ends up on that third word, promise. Are you going to believe the promises? If you don't, you might as well get up, leave this room, and go do whatever you do to entertain yourself. Because unless you believe those promises are fact and are more certain than anything in your life, forget it. History is going to clobber you because of politics and power are going to be exercised until mankind discovers that it is not in control. You either believe the truth or you believe a lie. And the truth is found in the Word of God and nowhere else. All right? So today, in these scriptures we're going to look at, we're going to look at God keeping His promises. And we're also going to look at how God is applying the life of Scripture, the fulfillment of the people of God in Scripture, and those who believed God are being carried along by the tide of history in the positive direction, and those who reject God are being clobbered by history. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Now when they had gone, that is the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." This is the machination of history. Herod the Great, which is actually Herod the Paranoid, is about to act. He will soon discover in a day or two that he's been lied to, that the wise men did not come back and give him the exact location of the Messiah. He didn't believe he was the Messiah in the first place, but he didn't want anybody else believing he was in the Messiah either, and that's a pretty big deal for a bunch of guys to travel 350 miles and make a big splash and make a big show to say that they'd come to worship the King of the Jews. So Herod had to act. Now Joseph has absolutely no power. He is a peasant. He is of the house and lineage of David, but he's a peasant. He has no power whatsoever. But he believes the promises. He believes that his newborn son is none other than God in human form. He believes that his boy is the Messiah. And he has obeyed God to this point. And so far, God has protected him and guided him. And now they have the finances to do the next step, which is flee to Egypt. You're saying, oh my gosh, how far away is that? It's 60 miles. It's a three-day foot trip. Egypt is outside of Herod's jurisdiction. So if they cross the border, they are now safe. There are a million Jews living in Egypt, in the Delta area, particularly in the area of Alexandria. Many of them are probably their relatives. And so that night, Joseph gets up and takes off. Now let me tell you the time to believe God's promise. Now, not next week, not next year, not this afternoon. Now. Now. He said, Joseph, get up now and leave. So he got up, got his wife, said, get Jesus, let's go. Where are we going? We're going to Egypt. Come on, let's go. Leave the rest of this junk, but get the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and let's go. They sacked it up, and away they went with those little rolling carry bags. You didn't know that was in Scripture, did you? And they went rolling down to Egypt. All right? So Joseph got up, took the child, and left while it was still night. He didn't wait till tomorrow morning. He didn't wait till he could see good. He just took off and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. And this was fulfilled what had been spoken to the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now, we're going to look at some biblical principles here. You will search in vain to find a prophecy about that. But what he's talking about, this is prophecy plus application. What you have here is a prophecy made by an Old Testament prophet about the nation of Israel itself. And what Matthew is saying here is that the Messiah is going to mirror the entire national experience, because Israel will be embodied in one person, Jesus. Jesus will do what no Jew ever did, which is to obey God in thought, word, and deed. Jesus will be not only the only man who never sinned in thought, word, or deed, he will be the only Jew who ever kept the 613 commandments of Moses that were applicable to him. He'll be the only perfect man. So Jesus will mirror, his life will mirror, the activity of the nation of Israel. Israel had fled to Egypt a number of times, sometimes with God's blessing, sometimes with God's approbation, to find refuge. Jesus will do the same thing for a temporary period of time, but he's not supposed to stay there. He's supposed to leave and come back. So as soon as Herod was dead, probably around 4 BC, then he comes out. And Matthew said, this mirrors something that Jesus is going to fulfill what Israel had. All right, let's go to the next passage. When Herod heard that he had been tricked by the Magi, political people don't like being tricked. Word to the wise here, don't try to trick your local sheriff. They don't like that. They don't like to be made look stupid. Many of them are stupid, but they don't like to be made to look stupid. Okay, so watch what you put on your Facebook page and that sort of stuff. Anyhow, he'd been tricked by Herod, and he became enraged and sent out and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the Magi. Now, that's important in that verse. The reason he killed just those 2 years old and under is because he was kind of having a rough time politically, and he didn't need any more flack out of Rome. Now, Herod had pulled this stunt before. A couple of decades earlier, he had killed some 2,000 Jews in the area of Syria, which includes Judea and over into the Damascus area and all of that. One of them, among them, was his own son. That prompted Caesar Augustus, the famous quote, "I would rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son." Now, in the Greek language, the word pig is hus, H-U-S, transliterated into English, whereas the word son is huios, H-U-I-O-S. H-U-I-O-S. I'd rather be Herod's hus than Herod's huios. And so it was a play on words, because Herod, being an Idumean, a nominal convert to Judaism, didn't eat pork. So his pig was safe, but his boys weren't safe. He had a couple of his boys assassinated under rumors that they were trying to plot to overtake his throne. He even had his favorite wife assassinated and pickled and put in his bedroom. A delightful person. And he went stark raving mad in the end and died down at the Herodium. But anyhow, Herod, this would be par for the course for him too. And he probably killed about 50 kids. So that would be something he would do. Then that which had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now that's a quote from Jeremiah of something that happened in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah was prophesying the exile of Jewish young men into Babylonian captivity. And he pictured them as they passed the burial place of Rachel, that the Jewish women would be weeping for their sons that they would never see anymore. So again, you have prophecy plus application here. What's happening is one more example of the fact that because the Jews are in rebellion against God, disaster has struck them, and women are being deprived of their sons, and men, and husbands are being deprived of their sons, families are being deprived of their sons, because of the sins of the people, and because of the flow of history in God disciplining his people by allowing them, because they say, I want to do it the world's way, then you pay the world's price when you do it the world's way. So once again, we have prophecy plus application. We have a direct prophecy plus fulfillment in the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. That was a specific prophecy, and it was literally fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. So sometimes you have literal prophecy, literal fulfillment. Sometimes you have prophecy and typological fulfillment. And sometimes you have prophecy by application being fulfilled. One more thing. But when Herod died, But when Herod died, Herod died. I don't care who you think is hotshot stuff today, if Jesus tarries, they're going to die, including you. Herod died. He is helpless in the face of the inevitability of human death. Herod died. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take up the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father, Herod was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, which tells me that Joseph prayed about it, he left for the regions of Galilee. Now, when Herod died, the Romans demoted all three of his remaining sons. He made Archelaus the ethnarch, not the king, the ethnarch of Judea, which meant he ruled Judea and Samaria, the largest chunk of Herod's kingdom. He made Herod Antipas the ruler of Galilee, the northern part of what is now Israel, and the southern part of what is now Jordan. And then Philip, he made him the ruler of the Decapolis, which is the territory to the north of the Sea of Galilee, running over toward Damascus. So those are the three boys got the territory divided up among them. Archelaus was the meanest and the craziest of the three. And he had a really bad reputation, and he lived up to it. Archelaus was finally deposed by the Romans themselves in 6 AD. One of his first acts, because the Jews revolted, they wanted him to get rid of the high priest that the Romans had appointed. They said, the Romans had appointed to be high priest. They said, this man isn't qualified. He's not of the descent of Aaron, and they wanted him gone. They were having a riot down at the temple, and in order to squelch it, Archelaus called in an entire Roman garrison and killed 3,000 Jews in the temple area during the Passover. And he almost lost the country. It was a tremendous upheaval, a tremendous riot, a tremendous civil war. And Rome said, okay, enough of that. And they deposed. They deposed him. Whatever power a politician has, it's temporary. It's passing. It's going out the door the minute he walks in the door with it. Whatever power you think you've got in this world, it's passing. It's passing before your very eyes. That's the transient nature of life. The only thing that's permanent is the promise of God. Well, he said, go up to Galilee. And came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Notice the word prophets is plural. He shall be called a Nazarene. You can get your concordance out and look up Nazarene till you're blue in the face. You will never find that reference. So what's he talking about? He's talking about an application again. You will find plenty of references in biblical prophecy that the Messiah would be looked down on and would not be held in high regard because he would not be carrying the outward trappings of power and wealth. He would be a humble individual. And Jesus certainly fulfilled that role, even though he was of royal descent via his mother and his father and his stepfather. He nevertheless was all of his life a peasant, a carpenter, a day laborer, a worker, a tradesman. All of his life. And by coming and assuming that role, the role of a worker, a servant, a man with calloused hands, he becomes the Savior of us all. He is every man. He takes on all of it for us. And he would be called a Nazarene. Also, people from the Nazareth area had a bad reputation. They say, if you want to make money, go north to Galilee. And if you want to get educated, you go down to Jerusalem. That's where the academies and the learned rabbis were and that kind of stuff. And so Jesus lived in that area. You see an echo of this in John's gospel when they were talking to, when Peter, James, and John were talking to Nathanael, and they said, we have found the Messiah. And he said, well, where's he from? Because everybody knew the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. He said, well, he's from Nazareth. And he said, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, I mean, that's like saying, he's a youper? I mean, come on. This is our Savior? What are you talking about here? This is ridiculous. So, again, what he's saying is all of the Old Testament prophecies, in a summary, the prophets, many of the things that they said about the Messiah are fulfilled in the fact that he will be looked down upon. He will not come from a region that is held in high regard by anybody that's in. Have you ever noticed there's always an in crowd? Did you ever go back to your high school 20th reunion and find out what happened to the in crowd? And how many of them didn't make very much out of their lives? And some of the outs did a whale of a lot better? You see, what's in is a fad. Now, let me tell you what a fad is. A fad is something that's made up in somebody's office to sell you stuff you don't need. That's all a fad is. Somebody's trying to pick your pocket. They either want to sell you a song that's unsingable, or they want to sell you a garment you don't need, or they're going to sell you a piece of junk on four wheels that you can't drive. Or some other doodad today. Today, they want to sell you a device that just sucks your time. Folks, I don't care what you had for lunch. That's why I don't have a Facebook. I really don't care. I mean, not that I'm not concerned. I don't want you to have a stomachache, but I don't care. Sorry. But that's all a fad is. How many of you own a hula hoop? Boy, I bummed out on that one. Power, politics, power, promise. The one thing that's sure is the promise. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life, Jesus said. These things have I written unto you in order that you might be convinced that it's true. And if you're convinced that it's true, you have eternal life. A man with power who had just beaten two men nearly to the end of their lives burst into their jail cell because there had been an earthquake, but they had talked the other prisoners out of fleeing so he would not lose his life, and he fell before them, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And the two men he had just beaten up said, believe, be convinced that it's true, that Jesus is the Messiah, and you will be saved. And if the rest of your house believes it too, they will be saved. That's what's changed history, is that promise. Because when you believe the promise, you just cheated death. I'll be back, to quote Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll be back. Herod won't. Herod's in hell. And he'll be in the lake of fire. You're not going to see him again. Herod's not coming back. But you'll see Joseph. You'll see Mary because of the promise. Jesus. Right? That's right. So when the power and the politics goes on around you in 2018, and it most certainly will, and there's nothing wrong with either of those things. They're going to exist and they're going to be exercised, and I hope Christians will run for office. This is an election year. And you're going to win. We need people like her down at the legislature. Believe me, we need people like her down at the legislature. There's a place for Christians to plug into all of those things. But, folks, the main thing is the promise, right? Don't wait till this service is over, if you have not done so, to claim that promise. Don't wait to believe the truth about Jesus. He is the Savior. He did come. He did live the perfect life. He did die on the cross for you. And he rose from the dead. That really happened in time, space, history. And he is coming back. And you can have eternal life if you'll believe in him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the promise. And I pray today, if there's anyone here who's not embraced that promise, that they would do so right now. As we remain with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, right there in your heart, you would pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, I believe the promise that if I would put my faith in you, you'd give me eternal life. I confess that I believe that it's true that you died for me on the cross and that you rose from the dead. I also confess that I'm a sinner and I can't fix this situation in my life. So, right now, by faith, the best I know how, I trust you to save me. Thank you for the gift. In Jesus' name, in your own name, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.